Morning. I said something to an old lady this week that shocked my wife. And it wasn't Alice. I think it was Monday, we went to the bin spot. I don't know if you guys know where the bin spot is. Some of you do. We were driving by and I said, "Do you want to go?" And she's like, "Yeah, okay." So we went. And we went through there. We were there about an hour. And you enter the front of the building and then you work your way through and then exit the side because they moved it up front now. And then you walk along the side of the building when you leave and across the front of the parking lot. Anyway, we're checking out, and there's this little old lady in front of us, and she was exiting the building, and like you, Joyce, skinny, you know, not that you're old, but when we left the side of the building, I see her, and she's got her cane, and she's walking real slow up along the side of the building, and so we're walking up, you know, and go around the front of the building, and finally, I'm walking quite a bit faster than obviously she is, and I can walk it up. And I just this thing just came in my mind, and I walk up alongside her. I said, "Hey, lady, kick it in high gear." Cindy is just like her mouth drops, you know, and I had a smile on my face, and the lady turns to me and she's like, "I only got one gear anymore." And, you know, we ended up standing there, the three of us talking, just sweetest woman. And it was just, personally, it was the Holy Spirit who directed me to say that, because we encouraged her that day. And she told us, she's like, "You know, it wouldn't have been very long ago," she said, "I wouldn't even been able to walk." And she said, "I'm walking." And I just sensed the Lord in that whole thing. And we talked to her, encouraged her, complimented on her dress. She had a beautiful pastel-colored top on and bright sneakers. And I said, "You just look so beautiful today, you know?" And then I got in the car, and Cindy talked to her even more. And she got in the car, and she's like, "You know, you made her day. You just made her day, you know?" But I just feel that the Holy Spirit directed me to be so crazily bold. Cindy she got in the car, and she's like, "I cannot believe you told that lady to kick it in high gear." She was great. She was really great. I am just so grateful for what the Lord does in our lives. When we can see Him work. When we can see other people who encourage us, who help us, who testify about the Lord, even sometimes saying something very bold and maybe shocking. I am so grateful to watch Him work, because it just proves over and over, He knows what He's doing. He knows who needs the encouragement at that moment. And when you sense the power of the Holy Spirit causing you to say things that you probably would never say. I am not a real big, bold person. But anymore, there's just times where I just have to say something to somebody. Alice usually gets the brunt of it. But I am just, again, I'm just so grateful for what the Lord does. Well, let's pray this morning as we talk about some very important things. Father, I thank You for loving us. I thank You that You have given us a job and a purpose in life. Because every person we meet is potentially a child of Yours. And You have given us a job to make an impact on their life one way or another. Always for Your honor and glory. So, Father, as we continue to talk about this subject, I just pray that you would stir our hearts, stir our resolve to be children of yours who are willing to testify about you in any situation. Father, bless our time together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I promised you I would include an insert in your bulletin every week as we go through this series. And again, I've included that flow chart on the back because I want you to understand just how simple being a witness for God is. Because when you meet that person who desires to know God, there's a very simple process you need to walk through with them. Because God has already done the work. And all he's asking you to do is follow through now on the work that he has done. So the other side, and basically this is just for you to hang on to remember the things we talked about this morning. The other side is just a quick review of what the sermon is going to be about. Keep those papers together. Look at them. Remind yourself what this is saying. Because if you are truly a believer in Jesus Christ, a son, daughter of God, then your purpose and your job is to testify about God and pray that God would bring that person who desires to know him across your path so that you can walk them through the process of knowing in a deeper way who he is. In Philippians, Paul writes, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. David writes in Psalms, I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. What could compel these two men to make such bold statements about God? Moreover, what has to happen in our lives so that we can make those kind of statements? What has to happen in the life of the church so that the church can make those kind of statements and act on it? You see, the answer, like on that sheet, is desire. It comes down to desire. A desire to know the one who created everything. A desire to know the one who has given me purpose and direction in my life while others are just floundering out there with no direction and no purpose. Yet God has given me purpose and direction. A desire to know the one who would go to such extraordinary lengths as sending his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and die for my sin. I want to know who that is. I want to desire to know him. A desire to know our great God and King. You see, on our own, we're only interested in our own lives, our own situations, our own happiness, and we make it all kind of excuses not to believe in God. When you meet somebody who is not a believer, that's what you're going to see in their life. They're only interested in their situation, their happiness, and what is going on in their life. They have no desire for God. Paul tells us in the first couple chapters of Romans that no matter what excuse man comes up with, that will be thwarted by the evidence that God has placed in nature and in your heart. The problem is the evidence isn't enough. Because our desire is for ourselves and not God. So how do people come by a desire to know God the Father if it's not on their own? Because people don't want God. So how do they get to that point where they desire to know God? Paul had been accused of preaching for his own self-interest when he writes to the Corinthians for the second time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, he writes, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." See, God is the one who starts this process. And a person's desire to know God is awakened by God himself as he reveals the truth of himself in the face of Jesus Christ. And usually that happens through you. Now, if you want to know why God works in some people and not others, you have to ask him yourself, because he doesn't tell us. And there's no way that we can answer that question. Our suspicion is that it has something to do with a person's ability and faith to believe and trust in him and give their life over to him. But we will never really know until we're in the presence of God why there is one sibling who's a believer and another who's not, growing up in the same house, for example. Why one person is saved and another is not. Only God knows that information. Now, a person starts on this journey to know God because God starts it himself. Because in our natural self, we want nothing to do with God. So that means that God has to start this process. Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God began that good work in a person's life, and he will bring it to conclusion. Start to finish, A to Z, soup to nuts, beginning to end. See, God is the one who starts it. He sees it through, and he brings it to a perfect conclusion. The thing is, God knows that we need other people in our lives. Because if it was only God who was doing the work, then you and I wouldn't have to do anything. But God knows that you need a physical, flesh and blood person in your life who is encouraging you, who is praying for you, who is leading you through Scripture and to know God even better. He knows that. And that's why he sent Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, to live that life here on earth, experience everything that we will go through so that we can look at him and say, he knows what I'm experiencing right now. And not only that, he raises up believers in you and I so that we now can become like Jesus Christ to them, holding their hand, praying with them, crying with them, laughing with them, encouraging them as we go through this life. God starts this process, and he sees it through and brings it to a perfect conclusion. But he includes other believers to be his hands, to be his arms, to be his mouth, to be his feet. We are that person in another person's life that exemplifies and illustrates God to them in so many different areas. You see, a person that desires to know God needs each and every one of us. We play a vital role in that process of a person coming to know Jesus Christ. And if you think, oh no, I can't do anything, there's nothing I can do, you are very, very wrong. God needs you. He wants you to be involved in that person who is seeking Him. He wants you to be that encourager, that supporter. He wants them to see Jesus in you. We help the seeker and guide them to an understanding that the Gospels are historically accurate, true, and trustworthy. Because that's once they have that desire to know who God is, then they must accept the fact that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are historically accurate, true, and trustworthy. And then we help them to see that the claims of Jesus in the Gospel can be believed since the Gospels are historically accurate. And we help them understand that those claims of Jesus impact their lives and have to affect their life. But then we run into something about Jesus that would normally put us off if we encountered it in any other person. Jesus was very self-centered in his teaching. Very self-centered. The self-centeredness of the teaching of Jesus immediately sets him apart from all other great religious personalities that have ever existed. See, the others tend to not be self-promoting. They point people away from themselves saying, this is the truth, and you need to follow this truth. No other religious founder would dare say some of the things that Jesus said because they would never be taken seriously. And when we see the pronoun I in the claims of Jesus, it should get our attention because no one's going to talk like this. For example, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. He says, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest. Just imagine anyone saying those things to you. You would think they're crazy. How can you do this? How can you be the source of truth? Or even better yet, imagine if I stood up here and read this passage from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. And then I would state that this has been fulfilled in your presence. You would all leave. You would think I'm crazy. But Jesus did exactly that when he went back home to Nazareth, went into the synagogue, took the scroll of Isaiah, and read that passage, and he said, this has been fulfilled in your presence. And you know what the reaction of the people was? They grabbed him, drug him out of the synagogue, and were ready to throw him off a cliff. And he walked away. You see, from the outside observer, Jesus appears to be very egotistical. He claims to satisfy all your needs. He calls people to follow him. His followers were commanded to obey him and put their faith in him. But not only obey and put their faith in him, they were commanded to love him. People are supposed to believe in God, yet Jesus urged people to believe in himself. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. If to believe in him is our first duty, then to not believe in him is a sin. But the first and greatest commandment is for us to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Yet Jesus claimed priority in love on the earth for himself. And he says, anyone who loves father, mother, son, daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus predicted, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. John 12:14. Jesus rebuked his disciples for their self-seeking attitude that wearied him by their desire to be first in the kingdom. But here was Jesus teaching, whose teaching was very self-centered, and he was insisting on humility from them while it seemed that it wasn't coming from him. Is this hypocrisy? What is going on here? Did he not practice what he preached? Did he have a different standard for himself? See, red flags should be going up all over the place if you heard anybody else talking like this. Jesus' claims are so outrageous on the surface that he is incredibly delusional, or he actually is who he claims he is. So if what Jesus was teaching is true, there must be evidence to the truth. And it stands to reason that Jesus' teaching, his character and his actions back up his claims altogether. You see, this is what the seeker of God faces as they read the gospel accounts of Jesus for the first time. Think about that. If you know nothing about the Bible and you're wanting to know who God is, and somebody says to you, well, read the gospel of John. And now you start reading it and you start seeing all these claims of Jesus. I'm like, what in the world is going on here? He's either an egomaniac or this is really true. The person that God is drawing to himself, and here's the important thing you have to understand. The person that God is drawing to himself, they will want to believe that this is true. They will read this and they will see this and say, this is the solution. This is what I've been searching for. This is the person who has the answers to life. And God is drawing people to him. But then he goes one step further, because not only is he drawing them to him and giving them the desire, but he has included you and I in the process. Now, how many of you here is perfect? See, we're all going to make mistakes, and God knows that. And when God gives you the opportunity to counsel someone who is seeking who he is, I will guarantee you will make a mistake, and that is okay, because God knows that. He wants to use you to be his hands. He wants to use you to be his arms. He wants you to be his feet and his mouth as you share the little or lot that you know about who he is and what he has done in your life. We encourage the seeker. We explain the things that we know about Scripture, about Jesus Christ. And they begin to see the truth not only in Scripture, but now they begin to see the truth of Scripture in your life as you love them the way Jesus loved them, as you care about them, as you encourage them, as you make time for the person who is seeking to know God. Jesus is truly the Son of God, and no one gets to the Father other than going through Jesus Christ. And the seeker needs to understand this in order to truly discover God. And guess what? So do you. Because we're all seekers. We should all have a desire to know our Father. Whether you've been saved for 50 years or been saved for a year, that desire never goes away. Paul says that he gives up everything for God. And he can only say that because he continually desires to know God and who God is, because he realizes that the only real purpose in life, the reality of everything that's going on, is all centered in God and Jesus Christ. Jesus is truly the Son of God, and the seeker needs to understand this so that they can truly begin to trust God, trust Jesus Christ, and you and I as believers are tasked with the responsibility to help them through this process. But we need to understand it ourselves. We need to believe it ourselves completely. David writes, "I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever." That needs to be our prayer too. And when that is our prayer, you know what happens? People begin to see Jesus Christ in us. People see the glory of God in Jesus Christ in us. But it starts with the desire to know God and the salvation from the final judgment he offers through Jesus Christ, his Son. Do you desire to know God? Because this is a question you really got to ask yourself. If you truly desire to know God, then that desire should be there all the time in your life. Now, we're going to have ups and downs and in our spiritual life and everything else, but there should always be that desire. I want to know God. I want to be in communication with God. I want to see him work through the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit prompts you to do something you normally would not do. And if you really want to know God, are you willing to be the face of Jesus Christ on earth to another person? Because as people encounter you, they can see something about you that is different if you truly, truly are desiring God. Let me just end with this. Many years ago, I was working for Culligan, and I might have related this story a long time ago, but I was waiting at the guard booth of this factory, and there was a very specific person I had to meet. I'd never met him. I didn't know who he was. I didn't even know his name. I just knew that this guy would meet me there. The guy pulls up on a motorcycle, gets off, and as soon as I looked at his face, I knew he was a believer. I'm not kidding. He was 50 feet away. As soon as I looked at him, I knew he was a Christian. And he walked right over to me, and he said, "You're here to see me." And we had an incredible talk as I went and did my work. But it was clearly obvious that this man was a believer in Jesus Christ. A person, and I later come to find out, who deeply, deeply desired God, to know God. And it was very clear who he was. And I will never forget that. Because, see, that's the goal. That's the goal. If God's going to use me, make me say crazy things to people to open a door so I can have a conversation with them, then I'll do it. Because I want to know who God is, and I want to share who he is and what he has done in my life. And every one of us should feel that same way. Because we've got a great God. A great God who went to extraordinary lengths through human history to bring each and every one of you into back into a relationship with him. What an awesome thing that is. What a privilege it is for us to worship him and work for him every day in our lives. So what do people see when they look at you? Do they see a desire for God in your life? Do they see Jesus Christ and the glory of God in your life? What do they see? Because that we should want them to see God in us. So again, I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray that God would give you even a deeper desire for himself. And I would ask you to pray that God brings a person your way who is looking to know who God is, and that you would have an opportunity to begin to share what God has done for you in their life. Pray about those two things, folks. Because there are people out there who are seeking God, and God has arranged them to cross your path if you truly want it to happen and pray about it. You may plant a seed. You may water. You may be involved in the harvest. We don't know. But you got to pray about it, and you got to want it, and you got to want to be that image of Jesus Christ, that image of God to those people. Think about that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for all the things you do in our lives. Lord, we just ask that you would give us a willingness to be a witness and testimony for you. Because if you've done these amazing things in our lives, Lord, let us have the opportunities to share just how amazing you are and all the things that you've done for us. See, Lord, we know you've done the work. You've placed the desire to know who you are in people's lives. We don't know who they are. We don't know when that desire is going to come to fruition and they're going to start asking questions. You just want us to make ourselves available so that as you bring that person to the point where they're saying, God, I want to know who you are now, we can be ones who are there and say, listen, let me tell you who God is. Let me tell you what he's done for me. Let me encourage you. Let me hug you and put my arms around you and tell you what a great and awesome God we have. Father, I just pray that each and every one of us would be willing to be that person and live that kind of life.